If you have a copy of the Word of God with you tonight, we're turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, please. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we're reading at verse 23. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we're reading at verse 23. And I want to talk to you in the closing moments on the greatest choice which any person has to make. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The funeral procession of David Livingstone was one of the greatest the city of London has ever seen. In the great throng that day, a shabbily dressed man pushed his way through the crowd to see the funeral procession go by. He was rebuked and rebutted by the crowd, but he cried out, "I have a right to see David Livingstone. I know him better than any of you. I was brought up with him in Blantyre in Scotland. I went to the same Sunday school. David Livingstone decided for Christ, and I decided against Christ." Life is made up of decisions, and many of the important choices of life have to be made in youth, when a person is least qualified to make them. Did you know that some of the greatest choices that we have to make are made before we reach the age of 30? There is the choice of our career. There is the choice of our chosen profession. There is the choice of our friends. There is the choice of a partner in life. All these and scores of other issues have to be faced in the early years of life, when the heart has a sorry habit of running away with the head. Now, of all the choices with which youth is confronted with, the greatest is the choice of Jesus Christ. A person's attitude to Jesus Christ is by far the biggest issue of life. And it is an issue that needs to be settled in youth, settled early. I say that tonight for a number of reasons. One is this, that most people come to Christ in their youth. Statistics tell us that of all the Christian conversions, some 95% take place before one reaches the age of 20. And that's a remarkably large proportion. Dear friend, tonight, if you wait until you are older, you may never come to Jesus Christ at all. The second reason I say that you need to come to Christ in your youth is this: don't offer to the Lord the last few days of your life. You see, you insult God when you offer the midnight oil in the pursuit of your pleasures and purposes, and then just before the lamp is snuffed in death, blow the black smoke in the face of a holy God. That's not how a man should treat his Maker. It's indeed so long-suffering and so loving is God that He will accept you then, but do not trade, do not presume upon His goodness. Don't offer to God the last few years of your life. There's a third reason why we should come to Christ when we're young, and it's this: we do not deprive Him of the value of our lives. Choosing Christ at the 11th hour is all very well, but in such a case, the soul is saved and the life is lost. My dear friend, every moment you procrastinate, every moment you put off receiving Jesus Christ is a moment wasted. It is a particle of time gone beyond recall. Tonight for you is the hour of decision. Now it is to help you make that decision tonight that I want you to think with me for a few moments of the momentous choice that Moses made when he was in his youth. There are three things tonight that I want you to notice about the choice that Moses made. And the first thing is very simple. I want you to notice tonight that it was a conscious choice. It was a conscious choice. Moses, when he was come to years, that is, when he had reached the age of 40, he came to faith in the living God. I wonder tonight, is there someone around the age of 40 and you need tonight to decide for Christ? I say tonight this was a conscious choice. Why, you say, surely, preacher, every choice that we make must be conscious. Well, bear with me for a moment or two tonight. And you'll know that I've used this phrase deliberately, a conscious choice. Cast your mind for a moment tonight over the life of Moses, over the story of Moses, and you'll recognize this, that in the past, Moses experiences parental choice. Away back in the past, he experiences parental choice. Like Timothy. What godly parents Moses had. Parents who did not fear the king's wrath. Parents who did not fear the king's command. It takes a lot of Christian courage not to fear the commandments of Pharaoh, the commandments of the devil. The risk of being called unconventional and uncooperative in suburbia, where you might be the only dedicated Christian family in the block. There are so many Christian parents today, and they've lowered their standards, and they've compromised their convictions to please their children. Thus, while their children are growing up, their parents are growing down spiritually. But not Amrod and Jochebed. You remember the time when they made an important choice for Moses? You remember the stern edict of the king that all the little male babies born to the Hebrews in the land of Egypt, in the ghetto in Goshen, were to be cast into the river Nile? You remember the hiding of the little infant Moses in that basket, and it was placed in the bulrushes? Do you remember the coming of the Egyptian princess to the river Nile providentially and purposefully in the plan and purpose of God? Moses would be brought up in the Egyptian palace as a son of royalty. It's a charming story. It's a fascinating story. You say, what has that story got to do with me tonight? Just this. Surely that story this evening is a picture of life today. For us as for Moses, many momentous choices have to be made by others. That's part of the privilege and onus and responsibility of parenthood. Our fathers and mothers tonight have settled for us many vital matters. For example, they've chosen our names. And some of us can never forgive them for the names that they've chosen. And then they've chosen for us the places where we should live. They've chosen for us the company that we should keep. They've chosen for us the church that we should attend. They've chosen for us so many things in life. And all of that is proper and good. But there is one thing they cannot choose for us. And that's the grand question of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, if in the past Moses experiences parental choice, in the present Moses exercises personal choice. The Bible says when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He elected to go back to his own folk, the Hebrew people. It was a conscious choice. I want to tell you tonight that Moses didn't make this decision rashly. He didn't make this decision hurriedly. Moses didn't make this decision while he was singing, "Just as I am, am I not despising that?" But Moses didn't make this decision under the emotion of a moment. Verse 26 tells us about Moses esteeming. The word means accounting. It means to judge. It means to consider. You can almost see the mental process through which Moses was passing. The word esteeming means balancing things. In order to come to this decision, he would put down all the pros, and he would put down all the cons, and he would put something on this side, and he would put something on that side, and all the time he was weighing the evidences, he was esteeming, he was accounting. Can you see Moses? He would look at the wealth of the Egyptians, and then he would look at the poverty of the Hebrews. He would look at the power of the Egyptians, and then he would look at the weakness of the Israelite nation. He would look at the reality, the stark reality of Pharaoh, a type of the devil. And then he would look at the prophecy of Messiah. And all the time he was judging, he was balancing, he was esteeming. And then there came that momentous moment when he chose rationally, personally, consciously, definitely. And he came to the conclusion that it's better to be reproached and to consider that reproach riches than to treasure all that the world has to offer. Now what about you tonight? I wonder, have you been balancing things as you think about becoming a Christian? I wonder, have you been weighing the evidence? Wonder, have you been looking perhaps at the world and then you look at the Lord? Wonder, have you been looking at the devil's people and then you're having a look at the God's people, the Christians? You see, in the past, dear unconverted friend, decisions were made for you. But this evening, you're face to face with the greatest decision you have to make. You cannot become a Christian by proxy. You must come to terms with Christ for yourself. It must be a conscious choice. I want to suggest to you tonight it was not only a conscious choice, but it was a costly choice. The Bible says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You say, what a strange, incredible decision. This decision of Moses reverses and overturns the value judgments of this world. Here was a man who turned his back on the world's prestige. He refused, says the Bible, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Socially, Moses had risen to the heights of Egyptian civilization, the wealthiest, most advanced civilization in that part of the world. And as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was a prince. One day he might sit on the throne of Egypt himself. He might become the very Pharaoh of Egypt. Socially, Moses had risen to great heights. Educationally, Stephen says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in word and deed. He was educated at the highest level. An education that God would later use as he wrote the Pentateuch, as he led the people of Israel through the wilderness and into the promised land. He had a mind that was as sharp as a razor, socially, educationally, militarily. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that he was a mighty soldier. The world was at his fingertips. But he said goodbye to the world as he went hand in hand with the living God. Some years ago, there was a very wealthy girl who had been sent to private school by her parents. And in that private school, she was taught art and science and all the subjects of the day. One night, however, she went to a gospel meeting. And at the close of the service, she accepted Christ as her Savior. She decided that not only she would give her life to Christ, but she decided that night she would give her life to missionary service. And she wrote to her father and she told him of her decision. And he was absolutely raging and he contacted her immediately. And he says, "You get on the next train and come home." When she got home, that father took her. And he said to her, "Dear, I want you to know I didn't send you to school to get religion. That's all right for the poor of this world. That's all right for the half-wits of this world, but that's not for a girl of your standing, a girl of your prestige, a girl of your prosperity." He said, "If by tomorrow morning you don't give up this idea of religion, you're going to have to say goodbye to all the wealth that I was going to give to you, all the wealth that you were going to inherit, and you'll have to take your case and leave this home." And that night she went to bed with a heavy heart. She knew what it would mean. It was going to mean the loss of culture. It was going to mean the loss of prestige. It was going to mean the loss of family. It was going to mean the loss of wealth. And on her knees, she fought it out with God. And the next morning, she packed her suitcase, and before leaving, she stepped over in the lounge to the piano, and she started to play and sing these words: "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all must be. Perish every fond ambition. All I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own." She finished singing and playing, and with the tears streaming down her cheeks, she made her way to the front door, and her father was hiding behind the curtain, and he came out. And he said, "Just a moment." He said, "I didn't know that Jesus Christ meant as much as that to you." He said, "I didn't know that you were willing to give up your family, your wealth, your prestige, just for Jesus." He said, "Forgive me. If such love, such amazing love can take hold of your heart, there must be something in it. Sit down and tell me how I can become a Christian myself." My friend, listen to me for a moment tonight. God's not really interested in the family that you came from. And sir, I want to tell you, God's not interested in how big your bank balance is tonight. And God's not interested how much land you have, and how much property you possess, and how well educated you are. And God's not really interested how far up the social ladder you've climbed. What God is interested tonight is this: He's interested in your relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. For this old world has nothing to offer when it compares with Christ. Moses turned his back on the world's prestige, but he did something else. He turned his back on the world's pleasure, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Listen to this wee bit: for a season. You know, sin has enjoyable characteristics tonight, but it's only for a season. You see, Moses could have lived in the palace. He could have all the goodies that he wanted. I'll tell you this: Moses could have all the women that he wanted. He could have all the money that he wanted. He could have all the power that he wanted. He could have all the authority that he wanted. But God told him to go to the Israelite slaves and assign himself with the people of God. And that's the choice he had to make. He had to stay in the palace and sin, or he had to go to the wilderness and link himself up with the people of God. What choice did he make? He decided to go. What choice will you make tonight? Now you say, "Preacher, sin can be fun." I know it can be fun. But listen to this wee bit. It's only for a season. It's only for a season. The Bible says the triumphing of the hypocrite is short, and the joy of the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. The psalmist said, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors." Listen, sin may be pleasurable, but it's brief. And always remember, the judgment is coming in its trail. Hell's coming in its trail. Did David experience pleasure when he lay with Bathsheba and committed adultery? Of course he did. Of course he did. There was the moment of gratification. But later on in his life he said, My sin is ever before me. And the baby from his illicit relationship died.
And Absalom, his son, rose up in rebellion against him and ended up dead. Ah, sin's pleasurable tonight. It's only for a season. The old country preacher said on one occasion, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. I tell you, it's pleasurable tonight. But listen, it's only for a season. But the Lord gives us pleasures for how long? Forevermore. Moses is turning his back on the world's prestige. And he's turning his back on the world's pleasure. And then he's turning his back on the world's prosperity. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I've never been to Egypt, but some of you have. Egypt in those days was an extremely wealthy nation. The discovery of the tomb of Tutankhamun has produced some of the greatest treasures the world had ever seen, all from Egypt. And Moses, as a member of Pharaoh's court, had all of the wealth that the world had to offer. But he turned his back upon it because he had faith in God's eternal greater riches. C.T. Studd was a very wealthy young man. One of England's greatest cricketers. My dear friends, in the 1800s, he gave away a personal fortune of £30,000. I think of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the last of the Puritans, giving up his position as a Harley Street specialist in London to become the minister of an insignificant church in South Wales. It's a costly choice, but Moses turned his back upon it. He's esteeming now. He's counting. He's balancing. He's weighing it all up. He's turning his back on the world's prestige. He's turning his back on the world's pleasures. He's turning his back on the world's prosperity. And he's turning his back on the world's pressure. The Bible says he didn't fear the wrath of the king. I tell you, Pharaoh must have been angry. He must have looked upon this boy that was growing up. He must have thought to himself, how ungrateful he is, reared and trained by my bounty and my palace. And I'm offering all the wealth of Egypt. And he's turning his back upon it all for pie in the sky by and by. I tell you, this young man had tremendous pressure put upon him. And yet he didn't fear the king because he feared God more. What about fear tonight? I don't care your age tonight. You might be 20 or 40 or 60. I wonder, is fear keeping you back from the Savior tonight? I wonder, would you love to take the step, but it's the wife. Oh, she's afeard. You're afraid of the wife. You're afraid of what she'll say, what she'll think. Wonder, would you take the step for Christ tonight? But it's the family. It's mom and dad. It's the boys in the office. You wonder what they're going to say. It's those young people in university, in college. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord is safe. A costly choice. I tell you, my dear friends, tonight you and I may not have to give up to the same degree as Moses gave up. But listen, if you're going to be a follower of the Lamb tonight, here's what the Master says. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you're thinking about becoming a Christian tonight, make sure you're going to put Christ first. I tell you, Ulster tonight is cursed with people who have made decisions. And then they tell us they're backsliders. Listen, they've never gone forward in the first place. They've never been really saved at all by the grace of God. The root of the matter is not in them at all. If you're going to follow Christ tonight, if you're going to trust the Savior, He must be first and foremost and finally in your life. For Moses, it was a conscious decision. It was a costly decision. There's a final thing I want to say by way of closing tonight. My friends, it was a critical choice. It was a critical choice. You ever think how much hung on this resolve of Moses? To say that it was a momentous choice is to state the bare truth tonight. Think of the difference that Moses made to this world. How different human history tonight might be if Moses had made the wrong choice. The giving of the law involved Moses. The composition of the Bible involved Moses. He wrote the first five books, the Pentateuch. The destiny of the Hebrew nation involved Moses. The coming, the advent of the Messiah involved Moses. And all of those things flowed from this critical choice. There's a sense in which every choice tonight is critical. Who can tell what consequences may follow any given resolve? My friends, if every choice we make in life is trivial, if every choice tonight we make has far-reaching consequences, what about the choice that we make to trust the Savior? In the month of April 1855, a Sunday school teacher walked into a Boston shoe store, and there was a young man in that Boston shoe store, and he began to talk to him simply and persuasively about Christ and about the gospel of the grace of God. And he urged that young man, serving people with shoes in that store, to trust the Savior, and that young man did. And not long afterwards, the Western world was shook with the power of a mighty revival, and his name was D.L. Moody. In Glencairn, in Scotland, a factory worker chose Christ as his Savior, and consequently the dark heart of Africa began to throb with spiritual life, and his name was David Livingstone. You choose Christ tonight. What will happen? Who knows? Who can say? The possibilities are enormous. For if you choose Christ tonight, you'll not only have an influence on your own destiny. If you choose Christ tonight, you'll have an influence on others and on the destiny of the world itself. Do you ever think that Moses looked back? Thought of the decision that he had made. Do you ever think that he looked back at times and thought, I've given up the world's fresh pleasures. I've given up the world's prestige. I've given up the world's power. I've given up the world's position. What have I got in return? I've got nothing but hardship and hatred and hazard. Was the choice really a wise choice? Look at him for a moment. He's driven to distraction with the problems of God's people. See him as he smites the rock in anger. Watch him as he climbs the slopes of Pisgah to view the promised land he was never to enter. Follow him into some solitary glen where he's led to rest among the hills. Is that the last we see of Moses? What an end. The promises unfulfilled. The dreams broken in the dust. Was it a wise choice that led to this? But wait a moment. I said that he never entered the promised land, but I was wrong. Listen, my dear friends, listen. Listen for a moment. Think of the difference that Moses made to this world. But then think of the delight that Moses knew in that world. What world? The world beyond. I want to tell you, sir, tonight there's a world beyond. There's a heaven to gain. And there's a hell to shun. Come with me to the top of another mountain and see three figures. Who's the first? There's no question about it. It's the Lord Jesus. Who's the second? It's Elijah, the representative of the prophets. Who's the third? It's Moses. Moses is alive. Moses is standing with Christ on the top of Hermon. Hermon's in the promised land. Moses is in the promised land. Oh, the cost was great. The way was hard. But the reward was abundant. He was standing with Jesus in the promised land. What about you tonight? Are you willing to make this conscious choice? This costly choice, this critical choice. Arthur T. Pearson tells the story of two men who were mightily moved by the Spirit of God on the same night. They walked down to the chaplain's house. Both of them intended to go in, trust the Savior. When they came to the garden gate, one of them turned and said to the other, Jim, I don't think I'll go in. And they resisted all persuasions. And they parted at the gate. The other one who went in to see the chaplain that night received Christ. He became one of America's mighty ministers. The one who parted with him at the gate got into drinking and gambling and blasphemy and sensuality. Eventually he found himself in the land of Cuba. He was identified there with some rebellion, some uprising. He was shot dead, died in his sins. They parted for eternity at the chaplain's house. And each man's decision depended, each man's destiny depended on the decision they made that moment. My friend, your destiny tonight may depend upon the decision that you make this moment. For Moses, it was a conscious choice. It was a costly choice. It was a critical choice. Wonder tonight, will you say, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on Thee. And my immortal choice is made. Christ for me. Will you say that tonight? Wonder, like Timothy, have you been lining up the excuses? And God's just been knocking them all down. Wonder, have you come to the place where you're willing to say, it's Christ for me, and it's Christ for me now? Let's pray together. Let's take that moment or two of quietness. My friend, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I tell you this, some of you have been sitting for years now. You're still not saved. You've been weighing it up. You've been esteeming. You've been accounting. You've been balancing. Tonight, you need to come to the Savior. Will you say in your heart tonight and mean it, Christ, for me,